While Vietnam is forecast to grow by 6.6% in 2021, the World Bank says the government has been fixated in recent weeks on keeping supply chains running. The health ministry has raised concerns that infection rates are growing rapidly in the industrial zones in northern Bac Ninh and Bac Giang provinces near the capital Hanoi, where major foreign brands including Samsung and Foxconn have factories. On Saturday, June 5th, the ministry announced it would prioritize vaccinations for 240,000 workers in the area, sending at least 200,000 vaccines to each of the two provinces in the hope that they can all be administered within a week. According to an official statement released recently, the Vietnamese government also appealed to the likes of Samsung and Apple to help procure vaccines for their own workforce. Vietnamese factories produce an estimated half of Samsung's global phone and tablet output, making Vietnam the second largest exporter of smartphones in the world after China. After a $670 million US investment in a mobile phone manufacturing plant in Bac Ninh province in 2008, Samsung's countrywide investments rose to $17.3 billion within a decade. Intel has also invested at least $1 billion in a semiconductor assembly and testing facility in Ho Chi Minh City. Tech giants LG, Apple, Panasonic, and Foxconn are also heavily invested in Vietnam. The global electronics industry now accounts for about 40% of Vietnam's exports. By 2019, the country had become the fourth largest exporter of electrical goods and components to the U.S. According to the Ministry of Industry and Trade, Vietnam's combined exported goods were worth $281.5 billion last year, up 6.5% from 2019. Vietnam has been one of the chief beneficiaries of international decoupling from China as Western, Japanese, and Korean firms have sought to move their operations away from single market production in recent years, a trend accelerated by the U.S.-China trade war that began in 2018. Any major disruption to these new supply chains will put Vietnam in a spotlight and under on a constant pressure, especially as industrial production in China has seemingly returned to pre-pandemic normalcy. Bac Ninh province, home to most of Samsung's factories in Vietnam, recently imposed curfews and other service restrictions, while four industrial parks across the two provinces were temporarily closed. It is believed they will soon reopen as factories have been advised by the government to offer alternative arrangements for workers. Reports indicate that factories within special economic zones in these provinces as well as other industrial heartlands are converting more warehouses into living quarters for workers to limit the impact on production. Provincial authorities have suggested companies take such measures as well as rotating staff in shift work to limit contact between employees. Comments by the Korea Chamber of Business in Vietnam to the press in recent weeks suggest that the surge in infections has most strongly hit small and medium-sized factories in Vietnam, whereas the large production centers run by multinational firms have been better able to maintain production. Jiang said the government is biding its time for the vaccinations, and given the possibility of domestic vaccine production from September onward, it is less likely to impose lockdown measure in critical industrial provinces such as Bac Ninh, Bac Giang, and Thai Nguyen. He added, Chen's provincial government is surely taking a huge risk, but whether it has paid off or not, we need to wait and see in a few months. On the whole, Vietnam has been the standout performer in Southeast Asia. The country of 96 million people has recorded just over 7,000 cases since the pandemic began. Neighboring Cambodia of 16 million people has had more than 30,000 cases. However, it is falling behind in terms of vaccination. According to official data, around 1.4 million people in Vietnam, or 1% of the population, have had one dose, but only 28,529 have received all their necessary doses. According to our rolled-in data, vaccination rates peaked in late April and early May, when around 6/10 per 100 people were being vaccinated, but it has since fallen to around 1/10 in recent weeks. Vietnam has signed a deal with some medicine companies for 30 million doses to be delivered later this year, and is currently in talks with some other companies that, if successful, would provide enough doses to fully vaccinate 80% of the population. The government has also said Vietnamese firms will be able to bring their own vaccine to market by September or October. Recently, the authorities announced that they intend to test all 9 million residents of Ho Chi Minh City, the country's largest city and Vietnam's business hub. Local news reports suggest that the testing capacity will be 100,000 people per day, a rate that would take months if the entire city is to undergo a test.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear listeners, welcome to another program of Islamic Upbringing. I'm your host Mehdi, and with us today is Brother Abdullah Al-Musawi, and he's going to share his expertise on how to raise children in Islamic way. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Musawi, and welcome to Islamic Upbringing.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you here. And listeners, this is IRIB English Radio. Please stay tuned for the rest of our program. So in our previous programs, we talked about the goal of upbringing and bringing up a child, being that child righteous. We want to move on. Another question for you, Brother Abdullah, is that people have this misconception, or is it true? I don't know. Well, you can elaborate. That if I'm going to focus on a child being pious, he might lose out on the fair share of this jolly, lovely-dovey world that we're living in. So is it possible to merge between that child being righteous and, you know, having the pleasure that he wants naturally as a human being in this world also?
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. As you were talking, you're asking your question, an ayah came to my mind.
Right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةِ اللَّهِ أَلَّتِي حَلَّ لِعِبَادَهِ. Say, who forbade the beauties that Allah has created for His servants? Sometimes it is, I don't know where this idea comes from, that you either a muttaqi, a pious who lives in a cave,
either
you're a rich, luxurious person who lives in a castle. Why can't there be a middle ground? Or why can't we be muttaqin
and still live in castles?
And still live in castles and drive Ferraris and drive Lamborghinis? Who says? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, this is my zina, my beauty. I want the muttaqin to indulge in.
Right,
obviously,
yeah.
within the halal.
If
you're a muttaqi, obviously you're not going to do anything wrong.
But
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to pleasure yourself in the things that He created for you. So sometimes it's just, I think, I'm not sure if it's cultural or if it's just subconscious. We got this idea from some of the ahadith that are even maybe fabricated, not even true, that it you know, it pushes this idea of zuhd to an extreme extent.
Well, I think
even Anjar al-Mu'ali to sort of catch up when he sees people like, you know, in caves, like, this is not what Allah wants. Go
so
live
like
your life.
They probably like misdefined. So they haven't defined, for example, the word zuhd, like, you know, not being attached solely to this world. People have probably defined that as being away, staying away from this world, probably, you know?
Exactly.
Like,
so, ahsan. So these concepts, a lot of them are misunderstood,
right?
So sometimes when we say, okay, you know, give your child piety, make your child pious, we're not saying don't make him a doctor. We're not saying don't make him a lawyer. We're not saying don't make him this and don't make him that. No, actually, on the contrary, these things are required, especially as a Muslim ummah, as a Muslim nation. We need these people. We need doctors. We need engineers. We need lawyers. We need politicians. We need all of these expertise, and all these skills are required for our ummah. But here's the key. In order to the drive for them to become who they are, the base, like the foundation, has to be their iman, right? So, for example, I want to be a doctor, not just so I could just live a rich, happy life. No, I also one have to have that life, obviously.
But I've been told to.
But it's driven by the fact that I want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. Right?
Yeah,
I'm a muttaqi, I'm a doctor muttaqi, and I have taqwa, and I am serving humanity, I'm doing good things, and I'm at the same time, I have academia, I have a title, you know, I have a prestige.
Right.
So we need to combine the two, but the foundation has to be what?
Islam.
Taqwa. Has to be righteousness.
Right, okay. Yeah, well, the idea is that the entire world, for example, inshallah, that happens when our imam returns, inshallah, that the entire world is going to be a Muslim nation, right? So, like, if I'm thinking that being a Muslim and a pious Muslim is just, you know, staying in a cave, then the entire world has to live in a cave when the imam returns. So the world doesn't function,
you know? The imam
has to live
in a cave himself.
yeah, that's what they...
So, but this is the idea, is that...
Sorry to cut you off. I think we should... Is it all right if we go for a break and then return, right? So please stay tuned, listeners, and this is an important topic that you might come across sooner or later.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
Welcome back. We're with Brother Abdullah over here. We're talking about how to merge between the two, righteousness and the piousness of the world, right? Where might one lose his step? What do you think? Like,
one will always lose his step, as we think mentioned in the previous episode, is when you don't know your destination, right? As human beings, we are going towards one thing, and one thing only, right? It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what title you have, and that is death, right?
Yeah.
So we're all going towards that wall, human being. You got to ask yourself, what's after that wall?
Yeah,
is basically your destination.
Right.
At the end is your destination. Now, here's where you can get this wrong. If you move towards the dunya and you just want to accumulate wealth, which is what people do, they work, they save it. They don't even use it to enjoy themselves with, right? They just keep saving it. You can do that, and then you hit the wall, and then you'd be like,
oh my days, I was headed in the wrong way.
That's it. You know, obviously take another destination. Or you could say, no, I need to maintain first and foremost my iman, my faith, that even if I don't get to have a job as a lawyer, as a president, as a prime minister, as a doctor, I still guarantee my afterlife.
Right. So right? First, so I guarantee my afterlife, and then I move back.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So if you miss the goal, so sometimes let's put it this way. Sometimes my aim is to gain money and wealth, and sometimes my aim is to gain paradise.
Right. Okay.
Right. So there's two goals.
Right.
Sometimes you either consciously driven towards them, and sometimes you are subconsciously driven towards them.
Okay.
The choice is yours. You need to make that choice. Our parents, sadly, as parents, we have high expectations of our children. We push them so hard to study to become doctors and this and that, that in this process, we make them forget their actual ultimate goal, which is paradise. So when Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, he says, "Abdanukum la thamana laha illa jannah." Your bodies has no value except heaven.
No way.
So don't sell for anything less.
So is it bodies or is it souls?
Well, what is it's body, not the actual body, right?
Yeah, okay.
He's talking about the soul. Even when the Quran says qalb, he's not talking about the heart.
The heart, yeah.
He's talking
about
the essence of the human.
Okay, yeah.
So I said, "Abdanukum has a thaman. Your body has a value. The value of it, heaven, paradise. So don't trade it for anything less."
All right. So that's the minimum.
That's
paradise is the minimum that you trade for.
Ahsan.
That's insane. Sorry. You know, I have a habit of cutting people off, which is why I'm here as a host. You know, that's the thing that's just my job.
That's
so I'm going to cut this episode for a break. Please stay tuned.
Ya Muqiy al Khayrat, Ya Muqiy al Khayrat.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Wear clothes and beautify yourselves, for indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beauty, and he loves beautification."
Welcome back, dear listeners. We're talking about Islamic upbringing with Brother Abdullah Al-Musawi. Right, so we were talking about the value of the human being being the bare minimum being the paradise, right?
Mm.
Yeah, so the parents tend to divert the children, their children's attentions towards the world solely, but isn't that because they themselves are not focused, right? They themselves might not even know the proper aim that they're supposed to have.
Ahsant, and I think we should dedicate the next episode to that. Because
sometimes
if the parents themselves, they don't know their destination. So imagine if I can put it in an example that we can understand. If you're driving a bus, and you have passengers in your bus, and you yourself, let's say your GPS loses signal. Let's say at the beginning you had a destination on your GPS.
Right, okay.
Along the way, signal is gone, and you have no idea where you're going. Not only are you going to be lost yourself, but you're driving passengers with you, and you make them lost as much as you are, they're
helpless. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So you're not only walking in the wrong direction, but you're taking everyone with you. So when you're a father or you're a mother, and you don't have a clear vision of your life itself and your goal and your destination in life, then not only you will lose that track, but you will make all your kids go with you as well.
Right, yeah.
Which is even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum."
Wow, okay, that's a beautiful point. Yeah, exactly.
And your family, because you are responsible. Like we said, it's an amanah, it's a trust.
Yeah.
You are responsible for it. Allah will question me and will say to me, "Okay, what have you done with my trust? I gave you five children. What have you done with them?" And this is a scary hadith that I always mention. It says that when you die, and if you don't raise a child in a good way, and he becomes bad, evil person,
okay,
he says he will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Take that child to hell, or that person to hell." So God forbid my son to go to hell. He says that child will stand on the gate of hell. He said, "I'm not going in until you drag my father."
Yeah, that guy, bro. Yeah. He's the one that was in the front seat.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of fairness, obviously says, "Take him," right? Him and his father, let him go together. So that's a huge responsibility, that if you lose a child, if you, God forbid, you don't do your job as you're told, not only this child end up in hell, but God forbid, I could end up in hell with him as well.
But is it possible that parents might not, they might have the aim of the hereafter in their mind somewhere, but they don't actually do it practically, right? And that doesn't happen. They think they're doing it, but they're really not.
If we are Muslims, because you know, as a Muslim, when you read the Quran, and especially if you read it constantly, you get to taste some verses, right? If you read the Quran, there is no verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions iman without straight away attaching amal to it. Alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat.
Right. Okay.
You will not find a verse of iman without amal.
Right, so knowledge comes with practice.
Ahsan. So Allah says you need to have not only to say I'm a Muslim, not only say I believe in the afterlife, but what is your action? What is your amal?
Yeah, that's something that's tangible. I want to see that.
Exactly.
Yeah, okay.
It has to be put in practice. Otherwise, your knowledge becomes, as we say, becomes even a curse on the Day of Judgment on you.
Okay.
Because Allah says,
okay.
Allah, in the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, a person would, you know, he would try to give excuses, and he says like, I didn't know. And Allah says to him, أَفَلَا تَعَلَّمْتَ? Why haven't you learned?
Well, okay, yeah.
And if he says, I know, I says, why haven't you practiced?
Okay, yeah.
So you
there's
can't
no
get
running
away.
Okay, yeah.
You can't get away from it. So ignorance is not a bliss. Ignorance is not an excuse. Having knowledge without practicing is also not an excuse. You need to put your practice and your knowledge together. That's it. Knowledge and practice. If the child becomes corrupted himself, you have done your duty. And you know, and the hadith says, you know, الدبوهم سبعان تركوهم سبعان.
Yeah,
and once he reaches 21, if he's, there's nothing good in him, then you have done your job. Then there's just, he's just not a good child. And the classic example of the son of Nuh, right?
Right, okay, yeah.
His
that was a problem.
He
did everything that he could.
Exactly.
Right?
The rest is up to the child. He can't, you know, he can't force the will of the child to be something he doesn't want to be. So as simple as that. Even with the child of Nuh, obviously, we need to talk about that.
That's
a different case. Because we, when we talk about parenting, it's a two-sided thing. It's a mother and a father.
Okay,
as
yeah,
know,
that's
the
precise.
Story
okay,
of
yeah,
Nuh,
that's what
the
what
mother
you mean
was
by
bad.
That being a long topic, because,
So the mother was bad in the story.
Right,
so we'll leave that for another topic, for another day.
Right. So, like, to conclude, we did try to focus. Well, I just chatted in the middle. But Abdullah Musavi was talking about how to try and make them join together, the hereafter and the world that we're living in. Inshallah, we're going to carry on the topic of Islamic upbringing, because our program is called Islamic Upbringing, and you guys have to join us so that we do learn what you need to know, and hence learn ourselves also. Please send us your questions at englishradio@irib.ir. It could be questions, it could be comments, it could be suggestions, anything that you want to share with us. Please visit our website, pastoday.com also, and Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram with the name Call of Islam Radio. So until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life. A way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamati.
Islamati.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, and other life forms. Welcome to today's episode of Youth Station. Yes. Here on IRB English Radio. Thank you so very much, you guys, for being with us. I am your humble host, Zainab.
And I'm Hassanain. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Waalaikum assalam. Thank you so very much for being with us, bro.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
And thank you to our listener. Oh, the pleasure is all mine. And thank you to our listeners for being with us on today's episode. You know, it's ironic.
What?
Today we're going to be talking about listening and how people pretend to be listening, but in truth, they've like zoned out of the conversation a long time ago. They're just sitting there and nodding their head. And sometimes, I often wonder.
No, but Sister Zainab, I pretty much ensure you that your listeners are actually listening to you. They're
you
not pretending.
So?
Because if they were pretending, they would just turn off the radio. Yeah.
True. They're not forced to listen to us at all. You guys are doing this out of your own free will. If you're vibing with us and you're feeling what we're saying, stay tuned. If you don't, feel free to switch off the dial. As I said, today we're going to talk about listening. And are you a good listener? Do you consider yourself as a good listener?
I guess.
Really?
Yeah, I guess.
For me, it depends on who I'm listening to.
Okay, like being a good listener to everyone you're talking about?
Yeah. Some people are just very, very good at listening. They're just there. And they're waiting for someone to open their mouth and talk or vent or explain. And they just listen. They listen. They have very good intake that way. You know, and some people aren't that way. But for me, it depends when I pretend. Sometimes I genuinely want to listen to someone when it's someone I love, when it's someone that's going through hardship.
Yeah.
When they're talking about something that I feel I can learn from. Then I attentively listen.
Yeah, even for me, like, it depends. Like, you know, if something is worth listening, I listen to them. Someone, you know, someone just speaking some random stuff, like, you know, just wasting time.
Small talk. I cannot function in small talk. Like, I have caught myself, unfortunately, I'm not proud of it, because it was one of the, being a good listener is one of the qualities of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was known for being a good listener. He was known for turning the entire direction, his entire body toward the person who was speaking to them. So much so that the person felt, every person who came across Rasulullah and spoke to him, felt that they were the most special person who ever spoke to Rasulullah. That's how much attention.
He actually feels good. You know, someone's listening to you, like, with full attention. Like, bro, this guy's
like
to
my
me,
my brothers are really good listeners. I can go through a lot. They're like, they're my rock. I love them so much, mashallah. Shout out to my brothers. You guys are awesome. May Allah protect all brothers. They're really good listeners. And the thing is that I can throw every emotion and every word and every thought at them, and they will attentively listen to me. I feel that often people pretend that they're listening to you, or often you pretend that you're listening to someone because
that's
of some reasons. Like, they're saying something that is against your thoughts, your opinion, or your will.
Yeah.
They're giving you advice, like unwanted advice. And you don't want to be rude. You just stand there and you nod, like what you're doing.
Yeah, I just pretend.
Yeah. You're, yes. Your mind is already somewhere else. Or in your mind, you're like, what is this person saying?
I'm just waiting for him to finish his talk.
Finish, exactly. Yeah. Oh, my God. And that is...
You know, if it's my friend or somebody else, like, you know, I just say, bro, you know, if it's, as you said, if it's against my thoughts, so I just stop him, like, you know, it's not like this, it's this way. But if someone elder, like, you know, I don't want to, you know, interrupt them or, you know, be rude to them, you know, they might, you know, take it in the bad way. So I just don't.
There is no good
them.
Or bad way. You don't want to listen to them. What other way could they possibly take it? I feel that a lot of youth have this problem, especially the way you described it. Like, an elder is telling them, a teacher, a mentor, a parent, an aunt, a grandparent is talking to them, telling them something, and they're like, yeah, okay, mom, sure, ma, all right, okay. They have to listen. They have to listen. They have to go through that lecture.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Hey, like, be it any, like, you know, boss in the company or, like, principal. Like, you know, principal and, you know, the bosses and all, like, when they talk to the employee, like, the employee is, you know, he has to listen to his boss. And he cannot just, you know, come back with reply to him, you know, so that he'll be fired later.
Exactly.
You know, he's helpless over there to listen to his boss.
Other situations I feel that we pretend to listen when someone is talking to us is when we know better. And God, that happens so much when I'm talking to children. Because there's zero input, right?
Right.
There's nothing they know that I don't already know. Unless they're describing what happened that day, what did they do, something they saw. Oh my God, I saw a huge spider. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's cool. I'm actually listening. But when they're telling me about something, and I already know I was that age before, I've been there, done that, and I don't care about this. Yeah. I've lived this already.
Please. So do you listen to them?
I do. Because it's very, very important for children to feel heard. And as a lot of the adults we see in today's society, mm-hmm. if, had they been heard,
yeah.
had they been given a voice, had they been taught to verbalize their thoughts and feelings and express themselves as children, and had they been acknowledged for those thoughts and those voices,
yeah.
they wouldn't be so broken as adults today. So yes, I don't like listening to children because it's boring as hell,
yeah.
but I listen to them anyway because it's important for children to feel heard.
You know, the second category we're talking about, like, you know, pretending to listen, like, when we already know it.
Yeah.
You know, it depends on, you know, person to person. Like, you know, when it's my close friend, you know, he's describing an incident to me.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, I'll just, oh, bro, I listened to this before. So, like, okay, we go to the next topic. But if someone, like, you know, I don't know very well, like, you know, we're just casual friends, like, formal friends. We are just formal friends.
Mm.
You know, he's describing an event. So I just don't stop him. I just pretend to listen.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I feel like, you know, just to keep his heart, like, he shouldn't feel bad. Like,
mm.
you know, like, he should, like, he's describing and I'm paying attention to it.
Or, like, join in the conversation
yeah,
by
exactly.
saying, like, oh, my God, I know, right? And
yeah.
then you add something and make the conversation a little lively. Because when it's something that you already know, it's not adding to your knowledge at
right.
all. The person is just boring you to death. That's one of the, like, situations I get.
So it depends, right? When it's your close friend, you can just tell them, bro, I heard this before. Like,
mm.
we go to the next conversation, like,
exactly.
next topic, yeah.
Yeah. Or when it's your brother and you just, you know, straight up tell him to stop talking.
Yeah.
Dude, you're boring me. Stop talking. Oh, another situation where I cannot bring myself to listen to someone. The person, the way they're talking is incoherent.
What do you mean?
Incoherent in the sense of I don't understand what topic are we discussing. They're constantly jumping from one branch or another. I cannot follow the trail of the story. The storyline is incoherent.
So, like, you don't actually know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
Okay, so do you think that, you know, interrupting someone between while they're conversing,
mm.
do you think is that rude?
Depends. And if you're on a radio show, it's inevitable. We're constantly interrupting each other.
Yeah.
And it's cool, right? Because we've got like 15 minutes to get a
yeah.
message through. I often find that I do it often because I'm very forgetful.
Mm-hmm.
And if a thought pops in my mind, if I don't say it that moment, I'll forget it forever and ever.
Yeah.
And it will just slip into the pages of history, right? And I'll, like, remember it 6 months after that convo. And I'm like, dang, that's what I wanted to say, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if it's with someone that I'm close to, I'd be like, oh, and this and that, and I interrupt them. Like, it's my best friend, it's my mom, it's my brothers. But if it's someone that I'm not so close and comfortable with, I just let the thought slip away. If it's meant to be, I'll
yeah.
remember it. If I forgot it, it means that it wasn't meant to be. Emphasizing on listening, we want to talk about this topic today because of a few reasons. Number one, I feel like youth struggle with trying to listen because
yeah.
adults, especially when the speaker is an adult, and that's sad because of this huge generation gap. The other point is that
they simply have to listen to them.
Yeah,
like,
Islam
don't have
puts
any
a lot of emphasis
yeah.
on listening. It's one of the greatest means of learning. And Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, actually there's a hadith from him that literally says, talk less, listen more. And one of the signs of a believer is one who is listening more than speaking.
And there are so many ahadith telling us about the virtues of being silent. Not in situations that call for speech, but if you don't have anything to say.
There's one hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that speak good or remain silent.
Exactly. If you don't have something useful to say, don't say anything at all.
قُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ إِسْمُ. And there's one more hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen. So, like, you know, we got to know from that, you know, we have to speak good or else remain silent.
Mm.
But Amir al-Mu'mineen says that when do we have to speak? You know, Imam Ali says that, you know, speak only when your words are more beautiful than silence.
Mm, beautiful.
It's actually, you know, I love that hadith.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And, you know, the importance of listening, I feel, it affects us so. It's one of the portals of our body, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it's like the USB portal of our body. Yeah. Our eyes, our skin, our senses, our maybe our mouth, our taste buds, and our ears, right?
Yeah.
Is how we have intake. And it's so important. Like, you listen to good music or a good lecture or a good verse of Quran and you're uplifted. You listen to something bad and then you're down in the dumps.
Yeah.
Or like in Islam, they recite the Shahadatain, right?
Yeah.
In the newborn's ears and the adhan and the iqamah. Or when someone dies, they do the talqeen to them. And they, you know, tell a corpse about your beliefs and this and that.
Yeah.
So that shows how effective listening can be in our lives and how it can change so much.
You know, there was someone saying that, just tell me, what do you think about this? You know, there was someone saying that, you know, even a listener needs a listener.
Of course. That is so important.
Like, we shouldn't always be listening. You know, even we need a listener.
Exactly. Even Amir al-Mu'mineen needed to vent. You know, he'd vent to a well through, because all the hardships that he went through were so overwhelming throughout his life, especially after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his beloved wife Fatima az-Zahra sallallahu alaiha. He went through so much and he did not have a listening ear. No one could bear the struggles and the pain of Ali. He vented to a well. He would talk to a well. He would tell his secrets and his pains and his... And it's so heartbreaking, but then again, it shows that Islam acknowledges the idea of having someone to listen to you.
Right.
It's our portal. It's how we intake information, and we got to be careful. Most importantly, we have to be careful of what we listen to.
Mm-hmm.
Don't listen to garbage, whether that garbage is music, garbage speech, garbage conversation.
Yeah.
Don't listen to it. It really affects you. It affects your thought patterns. It affects your personality. It affects your psyche. It affects you.
Okay, so now, I guess over here, it's, you know, important for you to stop the speaker.
Mm.
Like, if you're speaking, something false.
One of the things you shouldn't be listening to is backbiting. If someone is
exactly,
doing ghibah, backbiting in front of you, straight up tell them to stop.
Yeah.
You know what? Don't even care if you're hurting their feelings.
Right.
Like,
if someone's giving you false news and all.
You tell them to stop. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. Thank you so very much, ladies and gentlemen, for being with us, Brother Hassanay.
Thank you so much.
On behalf of the cast and crew, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my alpha and omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, I will when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love, my love. Strong. Because you are the one I call creator, my alpha and omega.
in the limelight.
Plastics are manufactured and often incinerated in the U.S. communities where poor people and people of color are rarely consulted or alerted to the risks. Studies have shown how rampant the plastic crisis is, finding microplastics in deep sea animals, in fish, in bodies, and even in rain. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Yvette Arellano, researcher. This article is published under the heading, U.S. Latinx and low-income communities are paying human costs of plastic pollution. Stay tuned for more. Plastics are manufactured and often incinerated in the U.S. communities where poor people and people of color are rarely consulted or alerted to the risks. These communities are living this pollution every day and understand the connections between air, water, land, ocean, and human health in very personal and concrete ways. The Clean Air Task Force estimates that 1.8 million Latinx people in the U.S. live within half a mile of an oil and gas facility, increasing odds of preterm birth and respiratory illness. The production of plastic feedstocks and the raw fossil fuels used to make most plastics affect communities' immune, reproductive, developmental, and respiratory systems starting 8 outside factory fence lines. It is no surprise that the communities have been hit the hardest by the COVID-19 as the immune systems are already compromised. Plastic pollution violates their human rights to breathe without fear. Plastic also fuels the climate crisis and contributes to climate change at every step of its life cycle, from extraction to refinement, manufacture, transportation, disposal, and waste. If plastic production and use grow as currently planned, emissions from plastic production could reach 1.34 gigatons per year by 2030, equivalent to the emissions released by more than 295 new 500-megawatt coal-fired power plants. 99% of plastic is derived from fossil fuels, and the direct impact its production has in the U.S. communities is a real global crisis. Studies have shown how rampant the plastic crisis is, finding microplastics in deep-sea animals, in fish, in bodies, and even in rain. States, the federal government, and consumers need to hold companies accountable by incentivizing them to, in a way, demanding that they use less packaging, consider reusable or refillable options, and take the plastic life cycle into account in purchasing. Initiatives that appear across the state and federal efforts include incentivizing shower gel manufacturers to offer refills or reusable options, and to manage any waste they produce without a goal of recycling at least 65% by 2027. Starting as early as 2023, requiring hotels and motels to have bulk stations for shampoo and conditioner instead of the mini shampoo, soap, and lotion containers, and requiring restaurants and food vendors to only give out compostable utensils and plastic straws upon request. The U.S. plastic industry lobby, backed by the U.S. fossil fuels industry, is already pushing back on these state and national efforts. The poor communities of the U.S. need to hold accountable those who profit the most from pollution, and these bills across the U.S. and in Washington, D.C. are a great start. The truth is that plastic isn't cheap. Its cost is externalized to those at the fence lines of extraction, production, and waste. It's time to address the plastic pollution crisis at the national level. Thousands of green Latinos and members of the global Break Free from Plastics movement are calling on Congress to break society's addiction to plastic. U.S. Latinx communities have long-standing practices that demonstrate to society ways to live without plastics. They must strive to end the harm that plastics are having on health, the lives, and climate and culture, and the planet Earth totally.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on June 4th, 2014 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of the demise anniversary of Imam Khomeini. The speech was delivered at Imam Khomeini's shrine.
In the face of all these invasions and all these violent and unscrupulous hostilities, the Islamic Republic was not destroyed. It did not adopt a conservative outlook, it was not blackmailed by the West, and it made progress on a daily basis. This is what forms the essence of this curiosity. Despite the fact that the primary military, political, and economic powers of the world joined hands against a country and a government, and despite the fact that they made efforts for 35 years, not only was this government not destroyed, but it also became stronger on a daily basis. This government was not blackmailed by them, and it did not pay any attention to them at all. The Islamic Republic showed its power and capability to survive in different arenas. Today, when they look at the Islamic Republic, they see that the second and third generations of the revolution in the country are several million students, several thousand knowledgeable clergy, several thousand researchers, several thousand university and seminary professors, thousands of scientific and intellectual personalities, some of whom are well known on an international level, and thousands of activists and producers and thousands of political, cultural and economic personalities. This is the reality about our today's society. In the arena of science and technology, the Islamic Republic launches satellites into space despite all sanctions. It sends living creatures into space and it brings them back. It produces nuclear energy. It is ranked amongst the first 10 countries in the world in many new sciences. The centers in charge of releasing statistics have announced that the rate of scientific progress in the Islamic Republic is 13 times faster than the global average. It gives scientific and technological services to different countries. Despite unprecedented sanctions, it manages a 75 million strong country. It has the final word on regional policies. It shows resistance against the uprising Zionist regime, which is supported by global bullies, and it does this on its own. It does not compromise with oppressors, and it defends the oppressed. Any well-informed individual becomes curious to know what this organism and phenomenon is and how it benefits from all these innate capabilities and this potential to survive despite all the enmities.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
After the failure of Moscow talks, an Omani delegation along with the Yemeni negotiating delegation has arrived at Sana'a Airport as part of efforts to find a peaceful solution to the years-long war on Yemen. Mohammed Abdel Salam, who headed the Yemeni delegation at the talks, said the meeting was aimed at pushing up the humanitarian situation that has been deteriorating due to the all-out blockade imposed by Saudi Arabia.
The talks are held to discuss the overall situation in Yemen, including the peace talks and the humanitarian crisis in Yemen. Oman has always served as an arena for all Yemenis in political affairs, and today we are going to complete the efforts we made in Oman during the past months.
Observers say this move could make a difference in the political process as Oman has always been beside Yemenis and realizes the circumstances of Yemen.
The Omani delegation is welcomed in our country because Oman has always been a good neighbor. We hope Oman could help us remove the current humanitarian crisis. We must have this point in mind that if the U.S. continues to link the humanitarian crisis in Yemen to the military realities on the ground, no progress would be made. Therefore, the humanitarian crisis in Yemen should be top on agenda.
The latest round of negotiations in Oman's capital, Muscat, failed to find a solution to the world's worst humanitarian crisis in Yemen. According to the UN Office for Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, the Saudi-led coalition war on Yemen has killed almost a quarter of a million Yemenis, caused outbreaks of disease, turned Yemen into the world's worst humanitarian crisis, and brought the poor Arab country to the verge of famine.
Yemenis are optimistic about the Omani delegation visit to their country, saying Omani is capable of achieving what the UN envoy has failed during the past years and putting an end to the suffering of the war-ravaged nation. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
As India continues to battle the deadly COVID-19 pandemic, the destitute Rohingya community fights it all alone. The community is not eligible to apply for vaccine since they are described as illegal immigrants. Rights activists say they are in desperate need of help as the virus has started raging across the camps.
First they started the deportation drive, then detention, and now the lockdowns. Why are all miseries for us? Why is the world silent? Don't we have the right to live? We have no work due to lockdowns, and now this virus is frightening us, since we can't get access to any healthcare services here.
The COVID-19 pandemic has brought more miseries to the community, since most of them used to work in the unorganized sector. Now, due to lockdowns, most of them have lost their jobs, forcing them to live on charity, while hunger and poverty looms over the community. The refugee camps are cramped, and the spread of virus is inevitable, they say, since their makeshift shanties lean on each other with no sanitation, food support, or health care, since they are not included in the government's support programs. Most of them work as daily wage workers or scrap collectors to make a living, but the government restrictions and lockdown has left many out of work. Some locals and NGOs are helping us with food and other essentials in these dire times. We, however, urge the UN Refugee Agency to play their part. We don't need just guidelines. We need access to vaccination. Minority Rohingya Muslims have for decades fled to neighboring Bangladesh and other countries, including India, escaping genocide in their country. Estimates suggest some 40,000 Rohingya refugees are living across different Indian states.
In recent weeks, many of these refugees, including children, have developed COVID-like symptoms. But due to lack of testing facilities and shortage of vaccine, they're on their own. Most of them have resorted to home remedies and self-quarantine. Many, however, fear if they don't get access to medicine and vaccine, a humanitarian disaster awaits their community. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
After days of campaigning for the upcoming presidential vote in Iran, candidates now stand toe-to-toe for a face-off. On Saturday, the seven runners attended the first televised debate, which was aired live on national television. Themed with economy, the first debate required the candidates to answer common questions, ranging from monetary policies to domestic production and boosting exports.
In order to boost domestic production, we need to reduce the taxes levied on our producers and in return increase the taxes on unproductive businesses such as real estate or forex trading.
8 years ago in the same place, I showed you a 10,000 riyal banknote and warned you that if the current trend went on, our national currency would collapse. We need to take a different approach than using people's pockets to solve the government's problems.
We have prepared a package that consists of 213 projects. 51 of them are focused on harnessing inflation and controlling the prices.
When we speak about eliminating poverty, we're not just talking about basic rights.
but it's also about entertainment and health policies. I have a comprehensive plan that can tackle these issues.
We need to turn our focus toward a 500 million strong market that exists in the region and not our 80 million strong domestic market. I mean, we need to strengthen our regional diplomacy and open up to the world to attract investment.
The debate started with random questions to each of the candidates, but got raucous after Abdel Nasser Hemmati picked on the other contenders, saying they're running to promote poverty rather than wealth.
Unlike the other candidates,